Before reading the gospel this morning, I had written a whole bunch of notes, which I rarely do, but I had written a bunch of notes on the back of this blank sheet, and the sheet now is blank. You're right. So God's playing a joke on us. This morning we have the gospel reading from Mark, the resurrection story, actually the tomb story. Unlike the other stories of the Gospel, Matthew, Luke, and John, which we're very familiar with because Jesus appears to either Mary Magdalene or Peter or John or somebody, and there's a dialogue between the two of them, which is in certainty a profession that Jesus rose from the dead. Mark's Gospel ends very differently, and different in as much as there's no real resurrection of Jesus spoken until you get to the longer form of the ending, which was added about 30 years after the Gospel of Mark was written, because the profession of faith said Jesus rose from the dead. But it's very interesting. If you just listen to the end, how this Gospel ends, I think there's a divine message here for all of us to take into our everyday lives. This from Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another on the way, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." And so they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of the Lord. The Gospel reading ends with the women who had just received the message to go to Peter and disciples and tell them that Jesus was raised, but they leave the tomb in fear and they say nothing to anyone. What could they possibly have been doing? I think there's something very divine here and something very revelatory of the gospel in the way it is written for our everyday life. Because unlike the other stories where Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene and gives her comfort and says, "You know, Mary, don't touch me because I'm going on to a better place," and the message is to go out before others and express the eternal life that is won for you, and all those kinds of promises, and all the other experiences we will read in this time after Easter, the journey of Emmaus where the two disciples meet Jesus on the road, etc., and the catch of fish down at the Dead Sea. All those kinds of experiences do not happen here. What happens here is these people are scared to death, and they say nothing because they are afraid. Have you ever been in a situation where something so overwhelms you, so overtakes you, that it seems that time almost stops? The world around you just stops turning. Oh, it keeps going for everybody else, but for you, it stops dead. That's a moment where we are so in touch with our vulnerability that it can do nothing more than raise fear. Whether we're talking about the death experience of someone we love, the near-death experience of our own, an accident that has taken place, all of us as human beings need time in that space to understand who we really are in that moment. In the many times when people go through the stages of grief, for example, the first stage always is shock. It's shock and disbelief. Because what happens is, in those moments, we start to second guess and redefine ourselves from the experience that is still unknown to us, still a mystery, still not really processed. It is something that so overwhelms that we are caught up in our own agony, if you will. They describe it as fear. But if you've been in those moments, you know, in reflecting upon them, they are agonizing because we are identifying ourselves now as almost non-existent. Time has stopped. Our lives have stopped. Everything about us stops. Eugene O'Neill once said, the great playwright, writing about, talking about some of the characters he created, he said, "In truth, there is no real present time, and there is no real future. The only thing that exists is the past, and we live it over and over and over and over again." If you've ever dealt with something like therapy or done any reading about letting go of the past, etc., one of the things that we do naturally as people is we define ourselves by what has been. We can't say what it's going to be, but we define ourselves from where we have been. And unfortunately, for some of us, we get stuck there. We never seem to move past the past. And so for a lot of people I know that I've met in confessionals and in therapy, they keep living the same thing over and over and over and over and over again because there's never a room for change. There's never the possibility of a new tomorrow. And so they're stuck in that place where the past keeps happening over and over and over again. On a lighter note, if you saw Groundhog Day was exactly that experience. He kept living the same day over and over and over and over again. And you look at that and say, well, there's got to be more than that. There has to be something more. And then you have people like us in the church who say and teach you, you know, it's not about then. It's not about what's past. You can't really do anything about the past. What's past is past. What you have to worry about is the future. And the little quote I have at the beginning of the bulletin, don't forget to read the front of the bulletin, it's always good things there. There's a little thing here where Richard Rohr is talking about God and what happens to God. And he says, "The lone individual is far too fragile to bear either the weight of glory or the burden of sin, the past or the glorious future. We can't handle that as individuals. The church has wasted centuries trying to rescue individuals from hell and to save individuals for heaven. Now, hell is where we've been. Heaven is where we want to be. The sad thing is, we're caught between the two, aren't we? And the reality is, that's where we live, between those two things. We don't know what the future is going to bring. We only know where we have been. And when we're focusing in those two directions, which is where the church has been for centuries, we miss now. We miss the moment. What's happening in the gospel this morning is these people are standing not in the past, nor are they in the future. They're standing in what we call a liminal space. Limen, L-I-M-E-N, in Latin means threshold. Liminal space is that space between here and here. It's the space of now. And to live in the now, to live in the liminal space, requires nothing more than being present to the now. And that sounds so, so, so simple. But that's all we have. That's all we have is right now. We stand in that place, and unlike a doorway like this doorway here, that is stationary, that is static, this liminal space now is exploding with possibilities. Because the world turns, and people come, and things happen, and we make decisions, and all the stuff that makes our days alive, that all takes place in that liminal space, in that threshold where we live. And many of us miss the whole thing because we're busy either reliving the past or projecting out the future over which we have no control, predicting what's going to happen and deciding how we're going to get there. The resurrection of Jesus becoming the Christ is such a momentous moment that it can only be happening now. What's momentous about it is that all the things that we have been taught, all the things that you ever learned in church school, and all the hopes perhaps you have in your own prayer life, your own reflective life, your own way of life, all those things are experiences of the Christ. Not the historical Jesus, the Christ. The one in whom there is no end, there is no pain, there is no horror or sadness, there is only abiding love. And why abiding love? Because that's what we need to go through the pains of life, the horrors and tragedies of our sadness, the difficult challenges we face, the uncertainties about tomorrow, and healing the past. It all comes together in that one place. And you know the nice part about it, brothers and sisters? You don't have to do anything to be there. Not a thing. Jesus never asked anybody to go to yoga, to go to church, to go to the gym, to take the pills, to do vitamins, to get all the exercise in the world you need. All those things happen, but they may not be bringing us to a place where we understand God is happening right now in every one of our lives, in every life out there, in every life around the world, even in the horrible camps in Nigeria. God is happening. We miss the now. We miss the moment because we're scattered in our desire. I love the end of this story, as Mark has it, because they walk away unconvinced, not holding on to a Jesus experience that now will take them to the rest of their lives. They are left breathless, waiting, and they are an example of you and me. It happens, it will come, if we are waiting, if we are accepting it, if we are open to it, and if we trust God's promise. It's ours. It's free. It's for everybody. If you find yourself in a tough place, remember liminal space. We're always on the way someplace. Take the Easter message and let us together now ask God in prayer to touch us in a way that will free us and enable us to see, to hear, and to embrace that very simple truth revealed on Easter. Amen.